Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Something else I forgot to announce last week was this Sunday is our fellowship dinner, so I hope you can stay and eat with us. We're continuing our series in Romans. Today I want to talk about God will judge sin. The reason I showed that video and picked it was because a lot of professed Christians today don't really believe in sin. They believe in mistakes. And I've said this, and I'll say it till I go to my grave, you can't be saved till you see your need for a Savior. Paul, last week in the book of Romans, gave a list, not an exhaustive list, but he gave a list of sin. And today, in this part of the epistle, Paul is shifting his focus a little more to the Jews in the congregation. You see, Romans had a mixture of Jews and Greeks and people from different backgrounds. They were a diverse church. And one of the problems they were having is that the Jewish Christians believed they had a little better relationship with God than the Gentiles. Because, after all, they had the law. And, in fact, there was a great debate that had risen in the church that the church settled, the elders settled, did the Gentiles need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? And it was taken to the church of Jerusalem, and the elders finally concluded, under Peter's advice and under the Holy Spirit, that no, that the law of Moses could not be kept even by the Jews. There was only one man who ever kept it, and that was Jesus Christ. But the problem they were having is some who had the law, who knew the law, who knew the word, were judging those who didn't have it. So Paul's kind of shifting his focus today to this group in the church who read the Bible, but they didn't keep it. But they were judging those in and outside the church. And he's going to set them straight today through the Holy Spirit about judgment of sin. Now, I want to clear something up very quickly before I start this. One scripture that a lot of unbelievers know and will quote, and I've had it quoted to me many times in 15 years as a minister, "Judge not that you be not judged." And that's generally been said to me when I speak to someone about sin. And they say, "Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged." I often find it kind of sad that that's the only scripture many of them know. And I want to clarify this morning, if you are a child of God, you have a right to judge sin. When the Bible says something is sin, church, the church has the right and the obligation to say to the world, this is sin. You're not judging the sinner, but we have a right to call sin, sin, when the Word of God expressly states it is sin. And the church is losing that today. We're getting in America where we don't want to make anybody angry. We don't want to make waves. We don't want to cause trouble. So let's just dummy down. But Jesus said to the church, you're the light of the world. And when you're the light of the world, he said, you don't hide that light under a bushel. You put it on top of the bushel so everybody in the house can have light. Church, we're called to be light bearers. And part of being light bearers is we have to point out sin when sin's there. And we judge sin by the Word of God. But we are no way in superior to anyone. And we're not allowed to judge people as being inferior or unworthy of salvation. Our text today is in Romans 2. We'll be reading chapters 1 through 11. For our visitors, we have the Word on the wall. That way we're all reading the same text. You don't have to fumble around trying to find this. We've got it right up here for you. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Father, I thank You that Your word does not come back to You void, but it accomplishes what You send it out to do. Father, I ask that You send Your Holy Spirit, that He will open our ears to hear from You, that You will deal with our hearts. And if anyone's here today who's never surrendered and called upon Your name, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said, I know the Bible says, but? I hear that a lot. I've been guilty of saying that. Usually it's when we're going to defend sin in our lives. Especially if a brother or sister in Christ may mention something to us that they're concerned about, or we've read something and we begin to struggle on the inside, and eventually the struggle comes out and we'll confide in a friend or a confidant. You know, I know the Bible says, but. That's a very dangerous place to be, Christian. Paul the Apostle is addressing a group of people here who have the written word. These Jewish believers in the church. And as I said, they think they kind of got an edge over the Gentiles. And it's weird today that I meet people in the church who still believe that. Well, you know the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, now God doesn't change His mind, but don't you understand that the Gentiles are chosen too? Israel doesn't have an edge, a better edge on the love of God. Now, God is not unfaithful to forget His promises. He will fulfill what He has promised. But if you understand from the Scriptures, if you are a child of God, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are one of the children of promise where God said, your seed will be like the stars. If you can count them, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Paul said to the Galatians, we, like Isaac, are children of the promise. That's good news. Okay? But now Paul's speaking to a group in the church that have the Word, they read the Word, they know the Word, but they're not really keeping the Word. But they justify themselves by saying, well, I read the Bible, I go to church, I pray, I give, and this guy doesn't. So I really don't think he's saved. Or this guy's really a lowlife, I don't think he can be saved. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day wouldn't even associate with those people for fear of becoming unclean. They rebuked Jesus for going into Matthew's house. Matthew was a tax collector, which even to this day is held in low esteem in our nation. But they were considered especially wicked people. And Matthew invited Jesus to his house for lunch, and Jesus went and ate with him. And it said, the Pharisees said, why does your master eat with sinners? And the word sinners there mean those who sin on purpose. These people don't even try to hide their sins. The Pharisees believed and taught that if you associate with these kind of people, you'll become unclean. And Jesus very plainly looked at the Pharisees. They didn't ask Jesus, they asked the disciples, but they were close enough He could hear them. They kind of talked around Jesus. That's an insult. We're not even going to talk to Him because He's sitting there with the sinners. And I think some of the disciples were still standing outside the house. I really do. I think some of these men thought, man, we've been told we can't go in here. Even though our master's in there, I'm not going in. And it said Jesus looked at him and said, well, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, I didn't come here to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, that's judging. When the Pharisees said, you'll be unclean if you get around these sinners, that's judging them. And these were men who had the law, they had the word, but Jesus said, none of you keep it. And he said, the ones that do keep it, you keep the little things like tithing. He said, you do that good. He said, you study the scriptures diligently. You memorize them. But he said, those scriptures are the ones that teach about me and you won't come to me. You can read the Bible, you can memorize verses and not be a Christian. Nikita Khrushchev memorized scriptures as a boy in Sunday school. And he became the leader of Russia, a very ungodly man. But he could quote scripture. The devil quoted scripture to Jesus when he was tempting him. He said, jump if you're the Son of God, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest in any time you dash thy foot against a stone, your foot against a stone, lest you stub your toe. That Satan said, that's what's written in the Bible. So see, even the devil can quote scriptures. The devil knows the Bible better than a lot of Christians does. He's probably read it more than a lot of Christians have. He knows the author. And Paul's addressing a group in the church in this day that have the Bible, but they're not necessarily keeping it. That's why the rebuke. He said, now wait a minute. Do you think that you can judge people and not be judged yourself? God spoke of this presumption in the Old Covenant. He said, don't think that I drove these other nations out and I brought you in because you're righteous. He said, if you do what they did, I'll drive you out of here. God calls that presumption. He said, don't think that I won't punish evil. He was talking to his people. The Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites knew God would punish evil because they'd been judged. Many of them died. Many of them were driven out of the land. They understood the Hebrew God judged us. But God said to the Hebrew people, don't think that you can come into this land and forsake my covenant and I won't judge you. And Paul's talking to the sanctimonious in the church. Sanctimonious just means holier than thou. I think I'm a little better than you. And he said, now look, you who judge others and you're doing the same thing, do you think God won't judge you? James said, faith without works is dead. He says, faith that only says and doesn't do is demonic faith. We don't like that. Well, all I got to do is believe. Well, if you believe, that's going to prompt you to acts of obedience and love. If it doesn't, your faith is dead. I didn't say that. The Bible says it. And Paul's dealing with some people here in the church that have the Bible. They read the Bible. They know what sin is because the Bible says this is sin. But what they're doing is, Paul said, you're judging people for sin that you're doing. But you don't think it's a big deal when you do it because you have the Bible. Well, I'm a Christian. That's different. I've been forgiven. They haven't been forgiven. Well, sure, you've been forgiven. But my Bible says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means leave your sin. That means when you know something's sin, you leave it. You walk away from it. You don't look back. God will judge sin and the sinner. He's qualified to do this, and he's the only one who is, because he's pure and sinless. I've had people tell me, I won't serve God because there's so much wickedness in this world, so much bad stuff, and if God's so good, why is everything so bad? And my question to you is, where did you get your concept of good and bad? It can't be from the world, because that changes every 20 years. Every 20 to 30 years, the world's concepts change. It's called norms. I had a psychology class, and abnormal is described as anything that went against the norm. And I asked the professor, I said, well, then if society holds something as normal, that's the norm. He said, yes. I said, what if they change their mind? He said, then it's abnormal. I said, so if I hold to what I think is normal and society as a whole doesn't, then I'm abnormal. He said, yeah, that's how it's considered. All of a sudden, you're out of the loop. When society changes their mind and says homosexuality is acceptable and the church says no, it's a sin, you're abnormal. According to society, that's how psychologists would rate you. You're abnormal. When you say living out of marriage is sin and society said it's not a big deal, you're abnormal. But God says it's a sin. Now, I can judge that as a sin, but I'm not to judge you. I can say you're sinning, but I can't say you're not worthy of God's love. And if I'm doing secret sins, the Bible says I don't have any right to be judging you. Paul said, do you think you're going to get away from God's judgment? But we think we are. Oh man is used two times in this passage. This is Paul's reminder to the people of the church of the reality of their situation. You're a man. Who are you to judge? You're a man. I'm learning that the farther I go. And you know what? It's an easier life to say, God, I'm leaving all the judgment in your hands. I disagree with what some churches teach, but I'm not going to judge it. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. I'm going to worry about me. I don't mean that to be self-centered. I'm going to take Jesus' advice to Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter said, what about John? Jesus said, that's none of your business, Peter. Don't worry about John. Worry about you. And I'm learning that in the sense of judging. Do I judge sin? I sure do. I will judge sin according to the Word of God. If the Word of God says it's sin, it's sin. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, you poor dear, you just don't know. Especially if you're a Christian. If you're a member of this church, you bet. I'll tell you, hey, that's sin. But I'm not going to tell you that you're lost. I'm not going to tell you you was never saved. That's not my call. I had a man rebuke me after a city council meeting because we voted no on a liquor license. And he came to me and said, I'm a God-fearing Christian. And Jesus drank wine and you should have gave them the license. I said, I'll make a deal with you. When Jesus comes in and applies for a liquor license, I'll vote yes. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah have more of a chance of getting to heaven than you do. And I looked at him. I said, sir, you're a Christian? He said, yes. I said, do you believe we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? He said, yeah. I said, then I wouldn't dare make a statement like that to you. I said, Jesus Christ will judge us. I don't judge you. You can't judge me. I said, this will all be sorted out at the judgment seat, whether I did right or wrong. And he didn't have anything else to say. And I didn't go, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you know, because I made the defense with the Word. That's what the Word said. Did I want to retaliate? You bet I wanted. I want to say, you're a Christian? Yeah, right. In your dreams. I don't even think you know what a Christian is. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't do that. Wouldn't let me do it. There was a peace come over me, and I've got a bad temper, but there was this peace. God knows when I need that. And there was this peace that come over me. And I understood, God's going to judge it. You can say what you want, but you're not the judge. You have a right to your opinion. I told him, I said, you have a right to your opinion. And I have a right to mine. We disagree to disagree. But I said, I'm sure not going to judge your Christianity because of that. You'll stand or fall to Jesus Christ just as I will. Amen. That's the attitude we ought to have in the church. Well, now, brother, are you telling me that we're supposed to ignore sin? No. No, you don't ignore sin. You call sin what it is. That's one of the parts of being a Christian. It's hard. And the hardest people to talk to is family. Your kids, your grandkids, your spouse. That's hard to go to them and say, I'm a little concerned about this. This is sin. You know, you need to repent. That's when people go, well, I'll judge not that you be not judged. Now, wait a minute. You can judge sin. You can advise people to repent of sin. But see, these people were looking down on people in the church and thought they were a little bit better. But Paul, knowing the hearts of men and women, said, you're doing what they're doing. That's not a license to sin. Some take it that way. Well, we're just little sinners saved by grace, so God understands when we sin, and He allows it. You know, God overlooks that. No, He doesn't. The cross of Jesus Christ is living proof that God does not overlook sin. God's justice was exemplified on the cross, and so is His mercy. Paul said, because of his kindness and mercy, God hasn't judged the world yet. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He said, I didn't come here to judge the world. I came here to save it. Some people think that means he'll never judge. The Universalist Church teaches that since Jesus Christ died for all are saved. Doesn't matter what you believe. You can be a Buddhist, a Islam, a Confucianist, you know, New Age. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus died for you, you're saved. You're all going to heaven, like highway to heaven. That's a universalist mentality. We're all going to die and go to be angels. I don't want to be an angel. The Bible says the saints will judge the angels. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are heirs of salvation. I don't want to die and be an angel. Okay? The cross of Jesus Christ is God's mercy. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I haven't come to judge the world. I came to save it. And so many people run with that today and say, see, Jesus isn't going to judge us. God isn't going to judge us because all judgment was placed upon the Son. Yea, verily, and I won't be judged for sin. It doesn't matter how I live as long as I believe in the cross. I had a friend who was a Baptist minister who said, I rode John 3:16 to hell for years. Christians tell me, well, whoever, he says, I believe. The Bible says, whoso believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I believe. Then he was sitting in a motel room thinking about blowing his brains out. And there was a Bible place there by the Gideons, and he said he picked up the Bible and started reading it. And that scripture hit him like it never had before, and he realized, I believe, but I haven't changed. I haven't relinquished control of my life to Jesus. And he called out to the Lord in that motel room, and Jesus Christ saved him. God judges sin. God will judge the sinner. The cross of Christ proves God's mercy, but it shows his judgment. And the Bible says at one time God winked at man's ignorance. Now he commands people to repent. He will not pardon the guilty. That's what Paul's saying to the church. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to these Christians that think they're a little better. And God said, God's not going to pardon the guilty. He said it this way to the Galatian Christians. Don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. He's talking to Christians. I remember talking to a Christian one day, and they said, I don't believe that. I said, who's he talking to? Non-Christians. I said, the Bible wasn't written to non-Christians. It was written for the Christian. The New Testament was written for the church. Paul said, God put all this down for our example, to warn us, to encourage us, to build us up. Most unbelievers don't read the Scriptures. When they do, they don't understand them unless they're enlightened, unless they're seeking God. Then God can open up to them and teach them. But even the Pharisees memorized whole passages, but they didn't understand what they read. And the cross of Jesus Christ proves God's mercy, and it proves his justice, and it proves that he will judge sin. Paul says the works of the flesh are evident. Remember the flesh, the body. You without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul was talking to Christians. There were Christians who were getting saved, and they were not forsaking their old life. These are Christians. Paul said, you're going to orgies, you're getting drunk. You're full of rage, you're dissenters, you're causing trouble in the body of Christ, you're dividing people with your gossip. And he said, I'm going to warn you like I did before, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven like that. Christian, you have no right to look down your nose at anybody. We're all in the same boat. I've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I follow him and I am strengthened by the Holy Spirit, but I am just as susceptible to temptation as the drunk in the gutter. I can be tempted. Paul said, don't get high-minded, but fear. Now, does that mean I got to walk around in fear all the time? No, Paul's talking about the fear that's reality. Understand, you can fall into that same sin. So he said, if you live a life of persistent sin, you will be judged, Christian. Well, that's not what my pastor said. Well, your pastor needs to read the Word again. Now, I learned a while back when I preached on counterfeit Christianity, boy, the Holy Spirit taught me a lesson that has set me free. I have argued for 30 years against once saved, always saved. Were they saved? Were they not saved? And Jesus in John 8 gave a perfect description of His disciples, who He calls Christians. He said to those who believe in Him, "If My Word abides in you," that means lives, finds a place in you, "and you stay in Me, then you're My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, do you think they were saved? That's not my call. Do you think they were saved and fell from grace? That's not my call. Well, do you think that bunch over there is Christians? That's not my call. I'm telling you what, there was a peace came with that. And I said, "You know what, God? I'm not going to argue about that anymore. You're the one that's going to sort all that out." Amen. Well, I think that's wrong. You can think it's wrong. But if you go stomping all over and tell them they're not saved, that's wrong. If you demean them, that's wrong. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, "Now, wait a minute, you know, the Christian church, we believe this and we think it's right." That's fine. But you know, I'm finding out I can have fellowship with the ministers of the other churches in this town, because while we differ in doctrine, we all agree on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I can call them brothers. Do I think they're right about everything? No. Do they think I'm right about everything? Probably not. But that discussion never comes up. What we look at is what we have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we're sinners saved by grace. We have a heart for the lost. We want to see people come to Christ and change. I'm going to tell you what, whether it happens here or at the Presbyterian Church or at the Methodist Church or at the Nazarene Church, I will praise the Lord when somebody comes to Jesus Christ. I'm not the only preacher in town. I don't have a corner on the gospel. The Scriptures say, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Remember, Paul's talking to Christians here. Christians in the church that are judging other people unworthy of God's love or salvation. Paul said, "Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment when you're doing the exact same things?" "Oh, well, that's just a mistake when I do it." Really? I think it's sin. The Bible says repent. You know what repent means? Literally, in the Greek, metanoia. Change your mind. Repentance is when God said, "This is sin," you go, "I agree with you." Not, "Well, no, God, it was a mistake. I made a boo-boo. Sorry." God doesn't look at that. He says, "No, it's sin. Sin will separate you from Me. Sin's going to kill you." God says, "Don't be deceived. I will judge sin. It'll cut you off." Jesus said, "Many will say to Me in that day, 'But Lord, we prophesied in Your name.'" That means preached. "We preached in Your name. We did wonderful things. We cast out devils." And Jesus will say, "I didn't know you. Depart from Me, you who practice iniquity." That's the key, practice. "You who live a life of persistent sin." And you want to call yourself a Christian by the virtue that you believe in Me? Jesus said, "I don't know you. You never called upon My name." We use them weak terms today. Have you made a decision for Jesus? Have you asked Jesus? You need to plead with Jesus. You need to reach a point you say, "Jesus, I'm lost and I need You." Jesus does love sinners. That's why He died. But I'm telling you, we got so weak-kneed in the church anymore, we're so afraid of offending people that we say things like, "Have you received Him as your personal Savior?" I've never introduced my wife, "This is my personal wife." You know? Now, does Jesus want to save you and personally? Yes. But don't dummy that down. Isaiah 61, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, for He has anointed Me to preach the good news to the poor, to set those in bondage free, to open the door to the captives." Jesus came to free us. I don't understand how anybody can reject that, but I rejected it for years. So I kind of understand, but now on the other side, I'm saying, why did I waste all those years rejecting the gospel? The main reason was I didn't want to give up what I was doing. I was having too much fun. But fun spelled backwards is enough. And one day I had enough fun. I said, God, I don't want this anymore. Christian, if you harbor secret sin, and you play with that, and you keep that, and you make a pet of it, Apostle Paul is saying, don't think you'll escape God's judgment. He's going to judge you. The Bible says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you trying to scare us? Yeah. I'm trying to say in the church we need to understand God is a holy God. And He calls us to be holy people. And He says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That is a life that is submitted to Christ. That is the life of a slave. We don't like that term. There's no positive picture of a slave. To the Greeks, it was an insult when Christians called themselves slaves of Jesus Christ, because a slave was the most demeaning position you could be in, because if you were a slave, you didn't have any rights. You lived for the master. And yet that's what the Bible calls God's people, slaves, doulos, servants. One of the commentators made a statement I wanted to share with you. He says, quote, wealth of grace, when thus slighted, turns into wealth of wrath. God's verdict will be based on actual behavior, not on high ideals. End quote. I like that. Paul talks about the wealth of God's mercy. And that's why, by the way, he hadn't judged the world yet. Because he's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of repentance, godly repentance, that causes you to turn from sin and call out to Him. That's why He hasn't judged yet. But when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says He's coming in flaming fire, and He's coming to judge. Now, where are you at this morning? If you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you have rejected Jesus Christ, you will answer for every one of your sins to a holy God. There won't be any attorneys there to talk you out of it, to talk your sentence down. God will be judge and jury. If you stand before Him and you're a Christian and you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then your sins are under the blood and you'll be held not guilty. But He's the one that's going to make that call, not me, not anyone else. God will judge sin. Why don't you stand with me this morning? This gets better. I hope you'll hang on and keep coming for this series in Romans. Because, boy, when we start talking, in fact, one of the chapters, Paul says, but now, that's a good one. I want to preach that one, but now, to talk about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Christ, I want to ask you to come forward up here to the front rows, and I'll be glad to talk with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. We'll sit and talk. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, known sin that you're playing with, I'm going to ask you to do like David. He said, if I hide sin in my heart, I won't prosper. Confess your sin to the Lord, repent, and turn from it. And He will reinstate you, and you'll have that fellowship with Him again that He wants to have with you. Won't you come as we sing our song of invitation?
Thank you.
like you're worthy enough, come to Christ just like you are, and He will cleanse you. Prayer request before me this morning. Laramie Smith, the kindergartner who was burnt in that house fire, 95% of his body it burns. So please be praying for the Smith family and for this young man. Also have a request for Kenny Bean. He's a friend of Hope's. He's been diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. God still heals. So we pray for His healing if it's His will. We ask Him to heal. If they're Christians and He takes them to be with Him, they're already healed. You can't ask for better healing than that. Again, I want to remind you, tonight at 6, we will be doing the series, The Christmas Experience. If you can come for that, please do. It's a little different outlook, if you will, on the lives of those involved in the first Christmas. Are there any other announcements that I haven't got before me that need to be made?
Rick, remember, Hank, we're going tomorrow to see if he has another blood clot in his other leg.
The leg he had surgery on?
Yes.
Okay. So be in prayer about that. Be praying for John and Marilyn. They're traveling. I went to visit his parents for their wedding reunion. Be praying for the church, for the leadership of the church, and for everyone involved. Don, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come here and worship You and sing praises to You. We are troubled by the ones that are hurt and injured. We think especially of the Smith family and the little boy. We ask that You would draw near to them and strengthen them, that You would place Your healing power on this boy, and that You would show the doctors, lead the doctors in what needs to be done. We pray for Mr. Bean, that You would heal him, that You would strengthen him. And of course we pray for Hank. And Lisa, we ask that Your blessings be on them, that healing continues to take place, and that things will be good. We pray now that You would go with each and every one today, that You would stay close to us this week and keep us in Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.